you in peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Happy Reformation Sunday. Yeah. You don't know what to say back to that, right? Well, today I'd like to talk with you about a question that you may have asked yourself at times. How can I be sure that I am saved? How can I know that my standing before God is assured? How can I be certain that I'm acceptable to Him and destined for heaven? Have you ever asked yourself these questions? Because as Christians, God wants us to live in a joyful confidence in Him, being with our relationship with Him, because of our standing in Christ. But I know that sometimes, for most of us, if not all of us, there are at least times when fears or doubts sneak in, and we begin to ask, God, am I really okay with you? Am I really all right with you? Am I really saved? Can I be sure of my salvation? Well, that's what I'd like to talk with you about today, because God has a great word for us, and so important, because if you are not sure of your salvation, you will be forever miserable. But if you are sure of it, how happy you are. And so let's answer these questions today about our salvation and talk about the doctrine of the assurance of our salvation in Jesus Christ, and see what we can learn about that from God's Word. So what can we say? Well, first I'd like to say that this is a great topic, I think, for today, because it's Reformation Sunday, and this was Martin Luther's great struggle in his life. Can I be sure that I'm saved? And he was born in 1483 in Germany, and he grew up at that time. All of Europe was under Roman Catholicism, and the Roman Catholic teaching was basically, you're saved by your own righteousness, by your own good deeds, by your own good works, Christ helping, but by your own righteousness. That threw Luther into a great struggle and doubt and fear and anxiety. Why? He said, how can I ever know if I've done enough good deeds to be saved? And so he was forever miserable. He lived in fear, doubt, and uncertainty in his relationship with God, because he's looking to his own righteousness. How good am I? I know I'm falling short. So what did he do? Well, he did what the Roman Catholic Church says you should do, as he understood it. Do more good works, that you might find some sense of security. So what did he do? He gave up his life heading toward being a lawyer. He became a monk. He did the Mass. He helped the poor. He prayed 3+ hours a day. He memorized all 150 Psalms and sang them. And he did all the good works he could. And did that help? He actually said he felt worse and worse, because the more good and righteousness he strove for, the more he saw how he fell short of God's perfect righteousness, which God demands perfect righteousness to go to heaven. And he thought to himself, how can I be right before this just and holy God? Because every time I strive for his righteousness, I see I've fallen short. And it threw him into great doubt and uncertainty. And he was miserable and in fear. And one day, Dr. Staupitz, his monastic mentor, told him to go away and just study scripture and teach at the university. And it was there, when Luther dove into the scriptures, that he found his answer from God. For there he encountered the gospel, which had really been lost in those dark days of the church, and was there in the scriptures to be found. Let's read. The turning point in his life was when he came to this verse from Paul, Romans 1:16. Paul writes, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who has faith, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed through faith, as it's written, he who through faith is righteous shall live. And Luther pondered that verse. What is this righteousness of God that has to do with faith? He said he'd always seen it as the righteousness he had to do to get to heaven by being righteous before God. But then it was opened up to him that this was a different kind of righteousness. God's own righteousness given to him as a gift when he believed in Christ. He received it by faith, a gift. And he said when he realized that, it was as if he walked through open gates into paradise. He was saved, and he found that assurance that he'd been looking for all those days and was not able to find. And so I want to ask you, do you think you can find assurance today through the gospel of Jesus Christ? Let's take a look at that and see if we can see what Luther understood and see what the scripture, though, teaches us. That's what's important, not what Luther or the Roman Catholic Church teaches. Let's see what God's word says. First of all, does God want you to be assured? What do you think? Does God want you to have a joyful confidence in him? Or does he want you kind of miserable, wishy-washy, doubting whether or not you're ever really quite okay with him? What's he want? God's word will tell us, right? Take a look at some of the saints. Here's David in 2 Samuel, verse 23, chapter 23. Yea, does not my house stand so with God? For he has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and secure. What's that sound like to you? Confident or afraid?
Semi-confident.
Confident, assured. Let's take another one. How about Job in the Old Testament? He was even suffering greatly at this time. He says, for I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth, and after my skin has thus been destroyed, then from my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see on my side, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. Does that sound like confidence to you?
Yes.
God's teaching you something here, isn't he? He wants you, through the example of the saints, to be confident. How about another one here? Let's jump over to 1 John chapter 5. This is John the Apostle, and he writes this. He says, I write this to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. What's that sound like to you? Assurance. Amen? Let's give you one more. How about Paul? Here we jump over to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. He says, in verse 7, I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who've loved his appearing. What kind of a saint do you see him to be here? Oh, I wonder. I don't know. I'm not sure. Oh, God, I don't know. Or is it, he has laid up for me a crown, right? I'm going to be awarded that. I've kept the faith by his grace. So the example of the scriptures is that God gives you this, that he wants you to have a joyful, confident, trusting relationship with him based on his grace. And not to be living your lives in doubt and fear. What would make you better than the unbelievers in that case? They're living in their own peace, and the believers are having no peace? That would make no sense. God wants you with a joyful confidence. Listen to this, Hebrews 10. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Full what? Assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So God wants you to be confident, assured of your relationship. How do we get that? Answer is, same as Luther, by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what is that gospel? Let's open up and read in Romans chapter 3 here, verse 22. Since all have sinned, have you sinned? Raise your hand. I knew I went to a church that raised their hands. Okay. Since all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, they are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as an atoning sacrifice, expiation, by his blood to be received by faith. This is a message to give you joy and joyful confidence. For it teaches us, number one, that we've all sinned, right? God originally made you with a beautiful white robe of righteousness, if you will. Good. Adam was made good. He sinned. And all his clothing and ours looks as black as sin. Absolutely, terrifically, all of our good deeds are like filthy rags, it says in Isaiah 64. And we're not saved by the virtue of our works, says Paul in 2 Timothy 1. But then God has done for us something. He doesn't just say, go and do good deeds and try to make this black clothing white again. What does he do for you? So he says, you can't do it. As Luther found, all the good deeds he did only saw that his sin was as black as ever. But God has done something to give us a gift, something called a gift of righteousness in Jesus Christ. If you will, he gives us what we need, a present, a free gift, the Bible says, and you open it up inside, and what do you find? The gift, the free gift of righteousness, Christ's righteousness, to cover the person who believes in God's Son. So, this is talked about in Luther's theology as the great exchange. God takes my sin upon himself, and he gives me his righteousness, imputed, credited righteousness, which is not your own, to cover you, to save you. And that will give you joy and confidence because it's based on what Christ has done for you. Now, is that true, though, what I've just shared with you? That's Lutheran theology. Is it scriptural? Let's check it out. Isaiah chapter 53, speaking of the Christ and prophecy, it says this: all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him, the Christ, has laid upon him the sins of us all. Think about that. God took our sin, it says in the Bible, and laid it upon Christ on the cross. He became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. God imputed, credited your sin to him, and he died for your sins on the cross. Correct? Is that scripture? Absolutely. And then what does it say here about giving us the gift of righteousness? Romans 5. Listen to this. Wonderful word from our Lord. Verse 17. If because of one man's trespass, Adam's, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. What's that say again? The free gift of righteousness. A righteousness that is not your own. Jesus' righteousness given to you. On the cross, he took your sins away, bore them himself, and now he gives his righteousness to all who believe in him. We receive that through faith. Can we prove that in scripture? Good thing I left the bookmark in here, because it's almost the same chapter. Paul says, what should we say about Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what's the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Credited to him, accounted to him as righteousness. Now, to one who works, his wages are not reckoned as a gift, but as his due, right? I brought up one of my checks here. If I work and work and work, what do I get at the end of the week from you guys? Check, called wages, right? Is salvation like that? No. It says here, and to one who does not work, but trusts him who justifies the ungodly, that person's faith is reckoned as righteousness. An ungodly person who puts his trust in the God who justifies ungodly people through Jesus is reckoned as righteous as a gift of God through faith. Do you think you can have confidence then in God because of this? Absolutely, because it's not based upon your works, your righteousness, but upon God's and what he's done for you. Listen to what Paul says. I've suffered the loss of all things, his own good works. Count them as rubbish, refuse, in order to gain Christ and be found in him, having a righteousness not my own. Not having a righteousness of my own based on law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God. Say that. Righteousness from God.
Righteousness from God.
That depends on faith. So God gives you a gift, the free gift of righteousness to those who trust in him, and therefore you may be confident. The saying is sure, and we're worthy of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And no one who believes in him will be put to shame. Isn't that beautiful? By grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not because of works, lest any man should boast, says Paul. So Luther, when he understood that, he said it was like he walked through open gates into paradise. And are you miserable today, uncertain in your relationship with God, doubting at all times? At times, I know sometimes I get that way. When I hear this gospel, it's like the gates swing open and you walk into paradise. And that joyful confidence that God wants you to have through faith in Him and His Son. Sounds like certainty to me. When John says, I write this to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And as if that's not enough, God increases your assurance through, for example, baptism. God does what for you in baptism? Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, baptism now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a clear conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So in baptism, you are assured because baptism saves you, says Peter. And as it was said to Paul, rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. All this that troubles you of your own standing before God, washed away in baptism, says Scripture. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. That's certainty, according to Jesus. Colossians 2, you were buried with him in baptism. You were also raised with him through faith in the working of God. That's united. You're united with Christ in baptism. And you're sealed with him. In him also, who have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and have believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, which is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. Now, if God uses a word with you like guarantee, you think he wants you confident? Absolutely. He's given you his own spirit as cash down that you are destined for an inheritance that's waiting for you in heaven to be revealed on the last day. So there's another confidence. And see also the present status of your salvation. Is salvation for you just something out there in the future? God's dangling like a carrot at the end of time? Well, it is out there, but it's also now. In Colossians chapter 2, I read this. This is kind of cool to read it this way. Well, literally, in other words. Verse 13, Paul says, and you were dead in the trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, having canceled the bond which stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. What's that teach you? You were dead. Now, at the present instant this morning, you're alive. You were in trespasses. Now you are forgiven. The bond, the law that stood against you, has been nailed to the cross, and now you stand before God redeemed. Think about the presence. John, the apostle, says that you may know that you have eternal life. Now, even dwelling in you. How about Romans 8, verse 1? There is therefore now no condemnation this morning for those who are in Christ Jesus. How about Romans chapter 5, verse 1? Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is a present relationship that's rock solid based on Jesus Christ, to give you a joyful confidence through your life. Amen?
Amen.
How long ago did God establish this salvation for you? Just yesterday? What do we read in the Bible? In Ephesians chapter 1. Did I take that out? I did. Oh, no, I didn't. Here it is. It says, God chose us in him, in Jesus, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. He destined us in love to be his sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. When did God settle your salvation in his mind? Before he even laid the foundations of the earth in outer space. God wrote your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. And if he is that sure to destine you for redemption in his Son, you can have a joyful confidence today, you who've believed in him, that he doesn't want you wishy-washy, but joyfully confident. Also, is God consider God's love. What's it say in Romans chapter 5? It says, why one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man one will dare even to die. Would you die for somebody if he was a good man? Give your life for them? You know, maybe jump in front of a bullet at McDonald's if someone whips out a gun. You might maybe do that. But God shows his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we're justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, say that, enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. In other words, God died for you when you were a sinner. God died for you when you were his enemy, shaking your fist at God. He still loved you even then. How much more now that you're his children? Redeemed, walk according to his ways, and love him back. So how certain does God want you to be in your relationship with him? God even says you can look at the testimony of your life and your works. And they say, well, wait a second. The whole way, Pastor, you've been saying, don't look at my works, look at Christ's works, right? But God and the apostles say, now that you're saved, you can look at your works to have assurance of your salvation, that I'm at work in your life. Some people have a false sense of assurance towards salvation, don't they? What's Jesus say? Lord, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, do many, many works in your name? Then I'll declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you doers of evil. So if a person says, I'm a Christian, and then goes around hating his brothers, taking revenge, cheating and doing evil things, that's a false security. But if you are saved in Christ and you have a desire and you seek after following him, you want to do good, you hunger after righteousness, you can see that you desire these things, your life bears witness to you, God says you can look at that and be assured. For John says in his letter, and by this we may be sure that we know him. Sure, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, but disobeys his commandments, goes on continuing in sin, is a liar. The truth isn't in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly love for God is perfected. And by this we may be sure that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. So God says you can look at your life. Are you looking at your own works and righteousness? Well, yes, in a sense. But what you're really looking at is God at work in you. He says, look at your life, regenerated heart. I will be working in there. Love, faith, joy, peace, and all those things. I'll be working in there, and you can look at that and take even more confidence in me. That I am in your heart, and I've destined you, and I've saved you, and given you this gift, and baptized you. And even when we fail, friends, even when we fall into sin, we can have confidence for what we say every week. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just, and will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a promise. Naomi, when she was young, and even now, still, you know, we have to discipline at times, right? Do I love her all the time? Have I loved her before she was even a person? I prayed for her before she was conceived. I'll just tell you that. I said, God, bless this child that you're going to give us. And then I prayed for her in the womb, and I prayed for her when she was born, and when she was a little child and would disobey. Did I discipline her? Get out the spoon, Naomi. Got to discipline you. But after I discipline, what do? I go over there and I give her a hug and I say, Daddy loves you. I affirm my love for her, even though I discipline her. Because the Lord disciplines those whom he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It's proof that you're his children when he disciplines you. That's yet another confidence. And we're called to wrestle. We're called to fight the good fight of the faith, endure to the end and be saved, conquer sin, run the race, keep the faith, and such things. And we must. But you know what our confidence is when we do that? It's not that we are holding on to Christ, although that's necessary, but that he is holding on to you. That's so beautiful. No one shall snatch them out of my hand, says Jesus. The devil can't do it. The world can't do it. Sin can't do it. The Father who's given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. No one can snatch you out of my hand. Can you hear that to yourself personally today from Jesus? If you're in him, No one can snatch you out of my hand. And Peter says that we are born anew to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Who by God's power are guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So we have great confidence today, friends. And when Luther preached this in the days to come in the Council of Trent, Luther, 1545 to 1563, they condemned this confidence. The Roman Catholic Church, having a different gospel, taught no one can know with a certainty of faith that he has obtained the grace of God. Council of Trent, chapter 9. No one can know with a certainty of faith. And Pope Gregory the Great, 7th century, the greater our sins, the more we must do to make up for them, he said. Whether we've done enough to atone for them, we cannot know until after death, said that Pope. Why did he have such lack of confidence? Because he had the wrong gospel. But our gospel, the gospel of the scriptures, teaches it's not my works that atone for my sins. Christ's works atone for my sins. His work on the cross is perfect. It's complete. It's finished. It's done. I'm sealed in him. And therefore, a joyful confidence may I have in him. A preacher from 1874 said, Horatius Bonar said, God has given us this gospel not merely for the purpose of securing to us a life hereafter, but of making us sure even in this life now. If it could not make us sure, it would make us miserable. For to behold, be told of such a salvation and such a glory, yet to be kept in doubt as to whether they are to be truly ours or not, must render us truly wretched. What a poor gospel it must be to leave a man who believes it still in doubt as to whether he is a child of God, an unpardoned or pardoned sinner. Till we have found forgiveness, we can't be happy. We can't serve God gladly or lovingly, but must be in sore bondage and gloom. This is the view of the matter which Scripture sets before us, telling us that salvation is a free, a sure, and a present gift. As Jesus told that sinful woman, your sins are forgiven. Go in peace. Your faith has saved you. That is confidence. And so I'll conclude with these words from Romans chapter 8. What shall we say to all this, says Paul? If God is for us, who can be against us? If God gave us his own son, won't he give us all things with him? Who's going to bring any charge against you, God's elect chosen ones? Who can condemn you? Jesus is at the right hand of God interceding for you. Who can condemn you? Who can rip you out of God's hand? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I'm sure, that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Amen.